the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Confessions live, and grace appear. The hour I first believed, through many dangers, foils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word and portion be, as long as life endures. When weak and bare 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, our leader and guide, in the waters of baptism you bring us to new birth, to live as your children. Strengthen our faith in your promises, that by your Spirit we may lift up your life to all the world through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated. So, today we have a story about a man who comes to Jesus, but he comes to Jesus at night, which is kind of a different thing. And we don't know exactly why, but my guess is that he was probably scared of some things. What's it like for you? Do you get kind of scared sometimes when it's dark out? Or are you pretty good? You like the dark? You're okay with it? Anybody else who doesn't really care for it when it's really dark too much? How many of you have to have a light on in your room or some light maybe in the hallway or something? Do you like to have a light on, a little bit of light so you can see during the night? When you're sleepwalking, do you have a headlight maybe on your, no. It's probably good to have a light when you're sleepwalking, right? Sometimes, what do you think you're maybe scared of when it's dark at night? Are there any things that you can remember? What about you? What? Ghosts? Yeah, maybe some of the ghosts, or maybe there's some things in your closet that are hiding. Sometimes you don't know, because in the dark, I know sometimes I'll hear a noise and I don't know quite what it is. Your dogs do?
No, my walls.
Well, your walls make noise. Oh, might be all. Who knows what's going on? Okay. Well, anyway, I wanted to talk about that because I think we can all relate in some ways. The dark kind of represents, you know, insecurity of not being really feeling safe somehow. And even this man who comes to Jesus is kind of afraid. But you know, I was trying to think, how do I show what it's like that Jesus offered something to him to help him deal with the darkness. And I thought, it's kind of like the light I have in my yard. Whenever it gets dark, the light comes on. It's kind of neat. Can you see over there in that bag? There's a light on because it's dark inside the bag. You maybe have some lights like this. It works like this. It's a solar light. So during the day, when it's bright, the light's off, right? But the minute it starts to get dark, As soon as it gets dark, boom, the light comes back on again. Isn't that sort of neat? Whenever there's darkness, there's light. And that's, I think, how Jesus often gives us assurances. We can be confident that when we come to Jesus, there'll be some kind of feeling that we're okay. That God is watching over us. Even in the dark, God has great eyes and can see because God is able to tell that there's a need for people to feel safer. Jesus always gives us kind of a promise that there will be light. You think you can make it work? Put your hand on the top, see if it comes on. Good! That's great. You're not turning on a switch, but just the darkness makes the light come on. So whenever there's something dark, think, God must be at work. God's keeping an eye on me. God can see in the dark and we can feel safe. All right? Think about the light and how it comes on whenever we need light in our lives. Let's say a prayer today. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of light, the way in which you remind us how you're watching over us, and the hope that comes whenever we're afraid. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming up today.
A reading from Genesis. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 121 responsively. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence is my help to come?
My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
The Lord will not let your foot be moved, nor will the one who watches over you fall asleep.
Behold, the keeper of Israel
will neither slumber nor sleep.
The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand.
The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night.
The Lord will preserve you from all evil, and will keep your life.
The Lord will watch over your going out and your coming in, from this time forth forevermore. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from Romans. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who without works trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
As you promised, we will trust your word.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. And what is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, the gospel of the Lord.
Praise
be to you, Lord
Christ.
Please be seated.
I don't know if it's primarily about personality, but it may have more to do with age, I would think. Maybe it's some combination of those things, but the tendency to be kind of cynical, to be kind of skeptical about things, maybe even a little jaded about some things. That tendency is something that I see in myself at times and think it's probably fairly common for many of us, especially those of us who are up there in years. We might be especially cynical or skeptical about conversions. If I were sitting on a parole board and someone comes before me and claims that during the time they've been in prison, they found the Lord, and now they're convinced that their faith will help them to change their lives and they'll live as a different person, I might be a little skeptical that this is a sincere confession of faith. If I didn't have a lot of evidence that this is a long-standing kind of commitment, that they've done a lot of things in prison to show that they truly are repentant, I might be a little cautious to accept that as grounds for them getting better treatment. Kanye West is somebody you may not be aware of. I'm not real familiar with him. I'm not a great student of popular culture. He is a musician, a very successful recording artist, has spent a long-standing musical career. But he's also kind of an outrageous guy in his set of variety of things that people kind of scratch their heads and wonder, well, is this guy for real? He's denied, as a black man, denied slavery ever existed. And sometimes he's called himself Jesus, as if to draw more attention to himself. A variety of things he's done, people kind of wonder about. Not too long ago, Kanye West found Jesus. Kanye West was converted, has now embraced the faith, and hopefully that's a strong and important, powerful change in his life. He has said, in every hour, every minute, every second, I'll sing till the power of the Lord comes down. Dedicated and committed to that. But is this just a phase? You know, in the cynical part of my mind, I wonder, is this a sincere thing? Will this really last? Will this really hold? People maybe said the same thing about Paul before he got on the road to Damascus and had his conversion experience. Even though we tend to be skeptical and cynical, we have to wonder sometimes whether these kinds of commitments, these kind of conversions are sincere and real. And then there's Nicodemus. How do you take this story of his? It seems like kind of a conversion story. We don't know for real whether this really is embracing the faith or not. He comes to Jesus with a lot of questions, to be sure. And I think it's a good sign that someone wanting to embrace the faith has to deal with their own questions and has to wrestle with those things that are topmost on their mind. And so he does that with Jesus. And I have to say, even though Jesus at times seems kind of critical of him, kind of testy, Jesus says, you don't know all these things and you're a person of faith? He seems to be kind of pushing him away. At the same time, he seems to engage. And there is this dialogue going on that makes you think, maybe Nicodemus really is being converted here. We can only hope, but the story is not that definitive. It doesn't tell us that clearly that Nicodemus really embraced the faith. Later on, a few chapters later, when Jesus is about to be tried before the Sanhedrin, Pharisees are all debating about how they can capture him, why he hasn't been arrested already. And Nicodemus kind of comes to Jesus' defense. He says, well, don't you have to prove that this person done something wrong and that they've had full opportunity to make their case before we condemn them? He seems to be defending Jesus, but doesn't really admit that he's a follower, so we're not sure that he really is. Part of the interesting dialogue that goes on, this whole question of how conversions happen, is the dialogue Jesus has with him about being born again. Part of the confusion, I think, comes from the fact that the word in Greek that's being used here is the word anothen, that can mean both again, something happens again, and something happens from above. It's the same word. So Nicodemus seems to believe that to be converted, you have to be born physically again. How can that be? How can you be born again if you're already an old person? But Jesus is talking about some other kind of being born from above, as a matter of a spiritual transformation, as a matter of a new kind of outlook and perspective on life. So they're kind of missing each other in the process. Nevertheless, I think the point that Jesus is trying to make is that this conversion happens in a way that is really beyond us. From above kind of symbols a transcendent experience. It comes like the light comes from a source we can't really control or be aware of fully. It's an interesting process, I think, to think about that when we wrestle with the phenomenon as religious people today. There are some parts of the religious tradition that say, to be truly converted, you must be born again. Part of that seems to be a sense that you must be born through a rebaptism, through a new experience. And those of us who maybe have been long baptized people, maybe baptized as infants, wonder, well, why should I have to do that again? The cynical side of ourselves says, do I really need to do that? I was baptized maybe as an infant or as a young child or as a young adult. Why should I have to go through that again? The point seems to me to be that this process, this understanding of what conversion is really beyond our control. It's not simply a matter of having a baptism again and that'll do it. That'll cinch it for us. But it's a matter constantly of wondering, how is it that the light of God, this bright light that shines in the darkest parts of our hearts, really takes hold and gives us confidence, gives us a capacity to believe and embrace the faith inside of ourselves. Hopefully we've all felt some kind of physical or some significant kind of conversion experience, but if not, it's not that important, because it's really God who is intent on breaking through to us, giving us a great awareness of how it is that God is at work in our lives. God is trying to make the light shine. John says, God so intent on helping us to see the light that God sends the Son to make the story all that much brighter and clearer for us. God wants no one to perish. God is watching and intent on keeping all who might fall off the edge into their own demise. That's the conversion experience that we have to continually think about, how God is intent on trying to reach us and for us to keep our eyes open as to what it is that's going on. It's not just about our worship, sitting here, saying the right words, checking off the box, well, I made it to church today, I can take credit for that, now I'm okay. It's about constantly being aware that God is doing something amazing and wonderful for us. The great writer Thomas Carlyle, an Irish essayist and writer, said one time, the essence of worship is wonder. It's about being able to sit here, maybe you hear a song, you sing a hymn, you hear the prayers, and somehow you're kind of aware that God really is present and at work in our lives. That's the work of conversion, of finding a new awareness, a new insight. In my mind, spirituality is really about having our eyes open to see that God is doing something through us and in us and around us, and taking great joy and comfort in knowing God is at work. That's all about conversion. What about deconversion? What about losing the faith or feeling that God somehow has abandoned you? Maybe many of you have experienced that or know other people who have gone through that. I wonder about Nicodemus. Was he there when they crucified our Lord? We have good evidence that he was. In chapter 19, later on, Joseph of Arimathea, after Jesus has died, asked to have the body taken down so that he might prepare it for burial. And who's there? Nicodemus. He's there to help prepare the body. Did that convince him that Jesus was still the Messiah? During this time of Lent, we wonder, how do we wrestle with this story of Jesus' demise, his death, his crucifixion? Did Nicodemus come to embrace the faith regardless of Good Friday? Or was that it for him? Was that convincing enough that just Jesus was just another human being? Some years ago in my congregation, I had a young family move from the East Coast. Started coming pretty regularly. They had young children. I thought, oh, this is great. These look like these will be people that really will connect here and will be good members of our church. Shortly after that, 9/11 happened. We were all caught up in our response to that and trying to make sense of what had happened. And I noticed after a little while I hadn't seen this family very much. After a while, I checked back with them, but there was no response. I called, I left messages, didn't hear from them. Finally, the husband called me back, and he said, before they had moved here, his wife had worked as an airline attendant, and she regularly flew a certain flight from Boston to D.C. She had moved here, but all the friends she had, the contacts from her work life, several of them were on the plane that crashed in Pennsylvania. And that was just too much for her. That pushed her over the edge. She just couldn't understand how God could allow something like that to happen. That was enough. I pray still that hopefully they've found their way back, that all people who have been deconverted, who have had too much to deal with, who have been tested beyond their limits, still somehow can find their way back, can still find that there's still a light shining for them that will give them the hope and the peace that they need. to believe that there still will be something beyond the cross, that Easter will indeed happen, even though it seems so final on Good Friday. Sometimes we can only pray that God will continue to work and not give up on people who seem to lose hope, that we also must be people who don't give up on others who seem to distance themselves or pull away, that we might be the source of light for people living in darkness, that we can bring hope where there might otherwise be despair. During Lent, we have to hold to that hope despite the increasing darkness, despite the despair that can be overwhelming. May it be our task to keep the light alive. Amen.